Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First up today, Sean, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank, it's a blessing to be able to talk to you, brother.
Nice to talk to you.
Question for you related to the Inca stones. I guess they're in Peru area. They depict humans riding on dinosaurs. So I just wasn't sure if they were reliable historical artifacts.
Well, I think what's interesting about these kinds of artifacts is that there's a wide range of depiction. And therefore, you have to look at ancient Near Eastern literature in general. The motif of a southern god who rides the stormy clouds and destroys the multi-headed monster arising out of the chaotic seas is a shared ancient Near Eastern narrative that's been exploited not only in prose but also in pictures. And so again, there's a wide array of animals that are depicted, some which look like dinosaurs and some which don't look like dinosaurs. Is that authentic? Yes, but does that in any way underscore the notion that dinosaurs lived at the same time as human beings? That's debatable. I think that there are a lot of evidences that are adduced that simply, upon further examination, don't hold water. I've talked about the footprints that were discovered in the Biloxi riverbed of Glen Rose, Texas. They've proven suspect, and therefore I would look at this with a critical eye and not necessarily swallow this as the ultimate proof that dinosaurs and human beings live together.
All right, fair enough. Is there any other information I could read up on the whole debate about human and dinosaur existing together?
Well, actually, I wrote a book called The Creation Answer Book, and I have about four or five entries in that book dealing with this whole issue.
Great. I've read your book on resurrection, so I'm sure that'll be a great one to add to my library.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's in Michigan listening on the web. Hi, Mike.
Oh, hello. My question is on Matthew 24, verse 36.
Mm-hmm.
But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. My question was, now you'll say the Son didn't know because he lowered himself when he came to earth. But the Holy Ghost isn't mentioned there. What, did the Holy Ghost know, or if it didn't, then why not? Why wouldn't the Holy Ghost know the day or the hour?
Well, obviously God knows. We don't believe in three separate gods. We believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So when we talk about persons, we're talking about centers of consciousness within the Godhead or identity formed and developed in relationships within the Godhead. So the idea here in the text is category. Obviously, God knows, but angels don't know, neither do humans know. And that's why it's instructive in this passage that Jesus does not know, in that Jesus is being depicted as speaking from the perspective of his humanity. From his humanity, he would not know because he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. So
But it doesn't mention the Holy Ghost. It says the Father. No, the Father knows. But
no, my point here, though, is category. God knows. Jesus would know from the perspective of his divinity. God the Father would know. The Holy Spirit would know. God knows. And God includes a center of consciousness that we talk about from an ontological standpoint. It includes the Holy Spirit. We're talking about one what, so there's only one God by nature or essence, but three who's, so there are three centers of consciousness within the Godhead. Therefore, we can legitimately say that God the Holy Spirit would have known, because the idea within the passage is Humans don't know, angels don't know, only God knows. And the reason the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned is the point is Jesus is saying no human being knows, even from his own humanity he would not know. Obviously, from the perspective of his divinity, he would.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for your comment.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Chad. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Chad.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well.
Thanks for your time.
You got it.
I'm looking for some biblical literature or verses in the Bible or passages in the Bible that I'm overwhelmed or over my whole universe seems to have been overcome by hate. I've got some issues that happened to my family not too long ago, and I've become overwhelmed with just the feelings of hate towards a couple people that I feel have done my family wrong. And my wife and my son have kind of accepted things and, you know, are leaning on the Lord for strength and, you know, saying it's time to let this go, and but I'm holding on to it, and it feels like metaphorically like a warm blanket.
Yep.
It's like I've embraced this hate, and it's keeping me going, and I enjoy it, and it's almost like I'm looking forward to the more hate I can get in me. And I know it's not what the Lord would have for me, and I know it's not the right message I'm sending to my family, but it's a personal struggle I'm dealing with, and I was really looking to see if there was something specifically that I could hone in on. You know, I've listened to the messages and I've read the Bible about it, and I know it's not right, and I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I know this is not what the Lord would have for me, but I'm just looking for just a little guidance to help me through this.
Yeah, wow. Well, first of all, let me say this. I really appreciate your honesty and your transparency. You are to be commended for not simply trying to fake it, but telling it like it is. And I think what would help you a lot is just to ponder or meditate on the Word of God in this regard. I think of a passage that I memorized many years ago, Romans chapter 12, where Paul says towards the end, around verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited." And then these words, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then says Paul, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So what's the antidote here? The antidote is to recognize that in doing good for your enemy or praying for your enemy, the blanket that now envelops you will dissipate. So we have a promise, in essence, that if we change our attitude, change our perspective, then the hate that consumes will be turned in a different direction. Because the hate that consumes is like an acid in your gut that eats you up from the inside out. And so it's doing you a lot of harm. And the fact that you're transparent and open and honest about your feelings, I think is good, because now you can face your feelings, your predispositions with an antidote.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, thank you very much. It does help. Where was that verse from?
It's Romans chapter 12. The entirety of that passage is important, but start around the second part of it, around verse 14.
Excellent. Thank you very much for your time. I really enjoy your show, and I'm just honored that I got the chance to talk to you, and thank you for your help.
You got it. Nice talking to you as well. And, of course, I'm reminded of the story of two debtors. The first owed his master about $20 million. It was more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. The second debtor owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. And when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who was forgiven so much, he turned around and tracked down the man who owed him very little and grabbed him by the throat and he dragged him away to debtor's prison. Well, when the master heard all that had happened, his condemnation was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could repay his debt in full, which, by the way, he could never do. But when Jesus finished telling that story, he turned to his disciples and he said, "That's how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Well, the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another, they're like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our heavenly Father. And here's the point. We have been forgiven an infinite debt. And therefore, it becomes a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the Internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kelly. She's listening in Milford, Nebraska. Hi, Kelly.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
My question has to do with the laws in the Old Testament. My husband and I are in the process of reading the Bible to our four children. And right now we're in Leviticus. And, you know, you come across all these laws about how homosexuality is an abomination and, you know, all these things that I know are true today, but then you, in the same breath, you come across something that says, you know, don't wear clothes that are woven of two different fabrics. And I just don't know how to explain some of that to my kids.
Sure. One of the places I deal with this is in my book, Has God Spoken? But in short, there's a quantum difference between enduring moral principles like those regarding same-sex proclivities, and temporary ceremonial practices that were relegated to a particular historical context. So the distinction between clean and unclean animals symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocratic kingdom, God's direct rule over a people. So Israel is set apart to be a light to the nations, and therefore she is not to involve herself in unholy practices, and there are symbols to that nation within the context of the theocracy that make an object lesson available to the children within that context over and over again. For example, the injunction against seeding different crops side by side, or what you mentioned, sewing garments together from two different threads. This is to illustrate the spiritual and social distinctions between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. So the mixing of different things was associated with the very syncretistic pagan practices that Israel had been warned to avoid. So again, the sowing and the seeding. This is illustrating. Don't mix the practices of darkness with the practices of light. You are called to be a light shining on the hill, and therefore keep yourself separate. But they're pointing to something very significant, and these are enduring moral principles, such that we know that something like same-sex sexuality has an enduring moral principle, because that's the very thing that the Israelites were warned not to involve themselves in. These were the very things that caused the Canaanites to lose the land. The land vomited them out. And the Bible says, if you Israelites do the same thing, you're going to be vomited out of that land, which is precisely what happened under the Assyrians for the northern kingdom and the Babylonians for the southern kingdom. Now, there's a cheat sheet you can use as well. That cheat sheet is the New Testament. So if you want the contextualization, all you have to do is go to the New Testament. There are laws in the New Testament that are clearly abrogated. In other words, they no longer have significance. Why? Because they've already found their fulfillment. So think about shellfish. In the Old Testament, eating shellfish was an abomination. In the New Testament, Jesus comes and fulfills the civil and ceremonial laws. It's no longer an issue. And Jesus makes that explicit. In Mark's gospel, he says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And then says Mark, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So you have the contextualization for the civil and ceremonial laws in the New Testament. Why is it that you no longer need temple priest or sacrifice? Well, the reason is the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. Therefore, those particular practices no longer avail in the present. So again, the New Testament gives you contextualization for what's going on in the Old Testament. That's why you have to read the Bible as a whole, because it's a mosaic.
Okay, well, that answers my question. Thank
yeah,
you
and
much.
If you want all the details, again, my book, Has God Spoken, lays it all out for you systematically so you can understand each one of the practices and what it actually related to or the point that it was driving.
Okay, all right, yeah, I'll look into that. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt, Fort Orchard, Washington. Hi, Matt.
Hey, how's it going?
Good.
I just had a question. I'll take your answer off the air. Just curious on what your opinions were on the Nephilim.
The Nephilim?
Who they were.
Yep.
If they were part human, part angel, or...
Well, you can rule that out immediately. And the reason you can rule that out is that this is the kind of thing that the Bible never portrays. It never portrays kinds reproducing with other kinds and forming a third kind. What you have is kinds reproducing after their own kinds. So the dog family always remains the dog family, though there are many variations among dogs. You never find in the fossil record, from a scientific standpoint, a transitional form between a lizard and a bird. There have been hypothetical transitional forms or false transitional forms like pseudosaurs, but never an actual transitional form. Archaeopteryx at one point was thought to be a transitional form between lizards and birds, but now we know for certain, as a direct result of newest discoveries, that that's not the case. So evolutionists themselves have discarded that one. The point here again is demons cannot have sex with women, either now or in the past, because demons are non-physical, non-corporeal, angelic beings, although fallen, and humans are a different ontological kind. And we're physical, they're not physical. Not only that, but demons cannot produce physical bodies. They can't produce fertile sperm, and therefore they can't have sex with women, either in the past or in the present. And if they could do it in the past, they could do it in the present. So that opens a whole other can of worms. The point here is, if demons could do that, they could have masqueraded as a resurrected Christ, and now you'd lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection. So there are all kinds of attendant problems with having this kind of an idea. The point is simply this, that people want to take sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 and read one meaning into it. They say sons of God can refer to fallen angels elsewhere in the scripture, like in Job 1, and therefore we're going to pour that meaning into the passage in Genesis chapter 6. But that doesn't fly for a lot of reasons. First of all, words and phrases in the Bible are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So you can use the word God in the Bible and talk about the devil, because the devil's the god of this world. You can use God and talk about human beings, because human beings are communicated as gods in the sense that they represent God to the people. Or you can use the word God and you can clearly in context be talking about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So the meaning is dependent on how the word is used within a context. In Genesis chapter 6, what's going on is there's a judgment against the wickedness of humanity, not against humanity having some kind of interbreeding program with angels, but rather it is on humanity. Now, a lot of people hearing this who know a little bit about the argument will immediately say, well, look, angels appeared with physical form in the Bible, and therefore your argument is not valid. And I would just point out, my argument is valid because the angels that appeared in human form only by God's prerogative, and God has the prerogative of creation. Demons do not have that prerogative. For further information on that question, I've laid this out in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, Alan in Alberta. Hi, Alan.
Hello. I appreciate you taking the call. I have several friends who are members of a Seventh-day Adventist. Would you comment on their beliefs, some of them seem to be quite similar to the JWs. in regards especially to the Sabbaths and feast days, the observances of feast days and special things like birthdays and Christmas and that sort of a thing. Would you call them of sound doctrine? And I'll take your answer offline. Thank you very much.
Yeah, you got it. And my answer to that question is simply this, that you cannot view Adventists in a monolithic fashion. They're multifaceted. There are those who are thoroughly Orthodox. There are those who are thoroughly liberal. And there are traditionalists, and I run into my fair share of traditionalists, it seems, whenever I go out and speak. They major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, which you mentioned, the seer status of Ellen G. White. And I would say those that major on these aberrant doctrines certainly cross the line. In fact, they'll say to me many times that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday. But in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. And then as far as the Sabbatarian aspect of it, it's God himself provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And Ellen G. White was hardly a prophet. Many of her prophecies simply didn't come to pass. You know, if a prophet is sent from God, if what she says is going to happen does in fact happen, she missed it over and over again. She, for example, claimed that she would be alive when some of her prophecies came to pass, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. She missed on that one big time. Thank you for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.